enthusiastic. Okay. I must be careful because you can all correct me now if I go wrong. Not to worry. Our classes won't get too deep, and I thank you for your kind attention in the first class through all that Greek. And I'm not going to require you to memorize anything in this class or what we did last class. Don't get me wrong. You'll be fine. We're just going to go into some of the words, and we'll be doing it all together in fellowship, looking at these Greek words and their usage. In fact, fellowship is a big part of what we'll be looking at in today's class. The class will be based on the epistles of John, as we had read. And we'll be looking at pivotal Greek words and phrases that occur in John. And as an aside, most of the inspiration from this talk was taken from a series of tape talks from our brother Stephen Palmer. He did a series, I believe it was called Walking in the Light. Excellent series. And so I took some of that to inspire me for the Greek in the class you're going to see. So let's begin then with 1 John 1, which we had read. And we begin here, we begin with the first verse. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we saw it and testified to it. And proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship, there's the first Greek word, kinonion, with us. And our fellowship, kinonia, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing this that our joy may be complete. In a nutshell, John is telling us here, the believers, about Christ, that He truly lived and breathed as a human, and that Christ brought eternal life to them from the Father, in order that they may have fellowship with each other, and with the Father, and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have always thought, I didn't think about it too hard, but if you were to have asked me, what does the word fellowship mean? I would have replied something like, it means being together. And so if we look at the Greek, there is more to it than that. Recall now, that word I put up here, kinonia, it probably looks familiar to you because that's the big Greek word we learned first class, and it's taken from that Greek word. Remember the Greek word kini, common? Well, kinonian comes from that word. Okay? Kino was common, okay, and kinonia is taken from that word. So, if kino is common, kinonian means to have things in common. Just as the kini language was the common language spoken by the common people, kinonia means to have things in common. So, when we come together in fellowship, we come together because we have things in common. Now, by this, of course, I'm not referring to things like common cars or common jobs or common hobbies. Of course, it's not those things. What we have in common are the more important things in life. Our faith, our belief, our attitudes, our behavior. And we strive to have these things in common with God and with His Son. And of course, Lord Jesus Christ was the ultimate example of who we are to have things in common with. Fellowship with the world means to have things in common with the world. Fellowship with God, Jesus, and our brothers means to have things in common as a spiritual family. So remember, then, when we come together in fellowship, be it on a Sunday morning, a Wednesday afternoon, or any other time or event, that we are coming together on the basis of having God's things in common. The basis of our fellowship is God's word of truth or light. We must have God's truth or light in us. And this takes us to verse 5 of 1 John 1. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. The word for light, phos, the word for darkness, skotia. If we say we have fellowship with Him, we walk in darkness. While we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Note the three words we have here. We have that word at the end, kinonian, which we saw, fellowship. Now we have two new words. Light. The word for light is phos, and the word for darkness is skotia. Now the basis of our fellowship is that, this is the key verse here. The basis of our fellowship is that God is light. And if we want to have true fellowship with God, we must walk in the light. We must keep His commandments. Now, as a brief aside, at the time of John's writings, when he was writing this, there was a group called the Gnostics who felt that they were enlightened. And, you know, how sad a term to be used for them. They felt they were steeped in light, that they had a further or deeper knowledge than anyone else. And so, since they had this knowledge, that's all that mattered, such that what they did with their bodies didn't matter. In other words, conduct was no importance, it was knowledge. And they felt that this was absolutely fine with God. And so the scholars speculate that John was targeting this message to the Gnostics that were starting to plague the ecclesia, the ecclesia, at this time. I'll just go with the flow. Sorry. Now, John warned them about attitudes like that, and of course he warns us. John's words are just as applicable now as they were then. Do we have knowledge? Sure we do. Some more than others, but everyone here in this room has a good knowledge of the Scriptures and the precepts laid out therein that we are to follow. And so, if we think we are enlightened, that's good, but enlightenment is not true light if we do not walk in the light, if we do not walk in the commandments of God. It is a condition of fellowship with God to walk in that light. So we have to walk in God's light to be in fellowship with God. So our goal for the remainder of the class is to study that word light. And as you see here, it is the Greek word phos. Remember that that letter is an F, omega and sigma, phos. See that S at the end is the ending as phos. That's the word, the Greek word for light. And many of you are probably thinking, that's probably where we get the word phosphorus from. And it is. And that's probably where we get the word photon from. And it is. Of course, phosphorus was named such because it glows or it gives off light. And the word photon is a science word, and it means a single packet of light energy. So this is where we get those words from. The Greek word for darkness is skotos. Okay, skotos. That's the Greek word for darkness. In the medical field, if you have a scotoma, it means there's an area that you don't see from. Okay, they get that word skotos from the Greek. It means darkness. And as an interesting aside, there's a Greek word in modern day that I believe was derived from this word. So skotos is darkness. The word in Greek is skotono. Now, that Greek word nowadays means to kill. It's a severe word. Interestingly enough, that word does not come up in the New Testament Greek writings. So it leads me to believe that this word for darkness, skotos, evolved through time to the word, it's still used skotos, but now we have skotono, which is to kill. So interesting how darkness evolves to death. Now, the expression walking in the light that we looked at in 1 John 7 likely takes many of us back to the Old Testament, to the days of Moses and the congregation of Israel. Let us go there briefly. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10 at verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be a darkness," there's that word, skotos, "over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness, again the same word, in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did any rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light, phos, where they dwelt. Now, I'm sure many of you are saying, hold on, Steve, this is Old Testament. This came to us in the Hebrew. Why have you put Greek words in? And it's a great question. Just as a point of interest, I have included the Greek words here that occur in the Septuagint. Okay? Just so you know. But it just gives you an indication of how consistent it was, the language of the time, and how it was used so similarly in the Septuagint and in the Greek New Testament writings. It was the same language, and here come those same words. So it just gives it a little bit of an extra oomph. Now, I am sure we are all familiar with this passage. It was one of the great plagues that God, through Moses, inflicted on Pharaoh and the people of Egypt for not letting Israel go free. And though this is a literal event that took place, that is, the people of Egypt were in physical darkness, truly, for 3 days, while the people of Israel remained in the light, there is a deeper, more spiritual meaning to it. The land of Egypt was in spiritual darkness. They were steeped in their idol worship and cruelly afflicted the people of Israel with torturous slave labor. Egypt represented spiritual darkness. Somewhere in that land, there was a pocket of people, God's people, that represented the light, the spiritual light that was still burning, having started from Abraham. It was these people who God wanted to work with to bring into the land. Note that the light had made a separation between them and the people of Egypt. Light separates darkness physically, and light separates the darkness physically and spiritually. A spiritual person who walks in the light has separated himself from darkness, from the carousing of the outside world. We are too to be like that same light that shone in Egypt in all the midst of the darkness of the land. One of the most beautiful passages about the Lord's light occurs in Isaiah chapter 2. Please turn there with me, Isaiah chapter 2. I'll read from the beginning. The word which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. For thou hast rejected thy people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of diviners from the east and of the soothsayers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with foreigners. And it goes on. Now, Isaiah the prophet begins by painting a glorious picture of the age to come. Now, let's hold that thought for a moment. I'm just going to digress slightly. So we're going to hold off on the light for a moment and look at that age to come. Now, turn with me back to 1 John. Keep your finger on Isaiah. Turn with me to 1 John again. 1 John 1, and we had, again, the opening reading, 1 and 2, just for a moment. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we saw it and testified to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. You can see here on my slide, I have a new Greek word for that word eternal. Aeonion is the Greek word. Notice here that the first two letters are together. They're the diphthongs. It's an S sound. Aeonion. Okay? Now, that Greek word for eternal in this passage is correctly translated as eternal. But if we look at the actual word in Greek, we ascertain that it has origins from a special word. Okay, so there was our word we looked at, the word aeonion, which means eternal. And it's taken from the Greek word aeon. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with this word. It means age, not in how old we are, but an age, a period of time, or a period of time, if you will. And it's where we get the word eon from. And you notice in English that word is spelled A-E-O, and you can see where it gets its spelling from now, from the Greek, how there's those three vowels in the beginning. Okay, and I'm sure we've all heard of phrases like, it will take eons to get there, or I haven't heard that one in eons, right? This is that word for age. Okay, so, and it came, and that's the root word for the word for eternal. So if we were to substitute that word age in John's passage, we could read it like this, and proclaim to you the life of the age, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And this would probably just ask, well, what age? The life of what age? And of course, the answer is of the age to come. The age we all eagerly await. The age that was presented so nicely there in Isaiah's vision. Okay, and let's go back to Isaiah's vision. Isaiah 2. We have a beautiful description of Jerusalem becoming the epicenter of the new world. It shall be the highest point, the house of God, and all the nations shall flow to it and be taught the Lord's ways and walk in His paths. The first four verses give us this description. And then verse 5 comes, there's a plea. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. That's that word, our word for phos. Walk in the light. There's that word light, phos. Isaiah points out the glory of the age to come, and knowing what wonderful things await, he pleads for the house of Israel, the house of Jacob, to walk in the light of the Lord. But it's unfortunate because the people had gone astray, as verse 6 tells us, for the Lord has rejected thy people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of diviners from the east and of soothsayers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with foreigners, and the list of evils goes on. Now, in the age to come, all the people will walk in God's light. The reality in Isaiah's time was that no one was walking in His light. Israel had turned to darkness, the same spiritual darkness that we saw in Egypt. Isaiah was trying to encourage them to walk in the light of the Lord, that same light that we saw in Moses. Now, Isaiah speaks of more wonderful light if we move on to chapter 9. Isaiah 9, verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her that was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, thou hast increased its joy. They rejoice before thee as with joy at the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder thou hast broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Here we have another very well-known prophecy of Isaiah, giving us a look into the future age, the future aeon. Notice how this passage begins. Galilee, who is in gloom, it was in darkness, skotos, was to see a great light, phos. They that walked in darkness and dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them had that light, phos, shined. Verse 2 tells us, for Christ was to arise from that region and preach the good news, preach the light to them. Christ obliterated the darkness and death with his shining light. Note the emphasis. Christ was not just a light, but a great light, megas light. And verse 6 and 7 describe Christ and his role in the future age to come. Okay, let us turn back to 1 John again, and we'll go to verse 7. 1 John 1 and 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, here we have another reason that we must walk in the light. We have seen already that we must be walking in the light in order to have fellowship together. But walking in the light also enables us to be cleansed. Okay? To be cleansed from sin by Jesus' redeeming blood. All of our sin, verse 9 tells us. And I want to take you, you see, we have that the two word, there's two occurrences of light, and then we have that word cleanses, katharizi. If you recall, in the history of the Greek language, we had the push for that language katharevousa. That's the word it comes from, katharizi, okay, which is the word in Greek meaning cleansing. And we have similar words, we get them in English, catharsis or cathartic. This is where it comes from, it's the Greek, exact Greek. And it means cleansing. And so we have Christ's blood cleansing our sins. Another condition that why we must walk in the light is to have the cleansing of our sins. If we are not in the light, then there is no forgiveness or cleansing of sins. So far, to walk in the light, we've seen we must walk in the light to have fellowship and to have forgiveness. Now, one more time, this word cleansing is going to take us back to the Old Testament. And this is the last Old Testament passage we'll look at. If we think of the most common cleansing that took place in the Old Testament, it has to be the one of the leper. So turn with me to Leviticus 13. And I'll start reading from verse 45. The leper who has a disease shall wear torn clothes, and let his hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry, unclean, unclean. There's the words on the projector. He shall remain unclean. The word is akathartos. As long as he has a disease, he is unclean. He shall dwell alone in a habitation outside the camp. So note the word for clean is kathartos, or katharsis. The word for unclean is, you put an A in front of it in the Greek, it makes it the opposite. So here it's unclean, akathartos. So we have here the leper. He was a symbolic representation, ultimately, of physical sin. The leprous disease process in physical form can be likened to the sin disease process spiritually. So this renders the leprous person physically unclean, likened to being spiritually unclean, not cleansed by the Lord's blood, as John tells us. Thus, the leper was to dwell all alone in a habitation. Where? Outside. Outside the camp. So this is likened to not being in fellowship, spiritually, which once again ties in with not walking in the light. So it's a perfect little passage that we can see here. For we saw that we are in fellowship only if we are walking in the light. And we are cleansed. The leper is uncleansed. He was to be put outside of the camp. He was not in fellowship. Okay, I mentioned that this would be the last Old Testament passage. And now we're going to focus on some of the New Testament passages. Now, before I get to those, I thought I might add that there are several other Greek words that have similar meanings to the word light. And I just want to bring them up. We're not going to get into them today because there's far too many. We're interested in the one word, but here's some light-related words, just a point of interest. The first word is lichnos, which means lamp. And just as an aside, many of us will remember that John the Baptist was referred to by Christ as a lamp. That is, that's the word. John was the lamp whose glow was to last for a little while. It was burning. It was a burning lamp. It was burning out. John's time was limited. I must decrease as Christ increases. So this is the word here for John. Christ was the true light that would never go out. John came to bear witness to the true light. And the light for Christ, is force. John was not the true light. And this is why this word is the word that is used to describe John's light. The another Greek word is lambo, and it means to shine. Another Greek word is phegos, which means to glow. And in Greek, the word for the moon is phegari, it gets it from here. Of course, that the moon glows. So phegos is the word to glow. Phegari is moon. The fourth one is epiphania, and I'm sure that word is familiar. It's epiphany. That's where we get epiphany from. It means to appear. Okay? The next word is apto. Apto means to ignite, as in to ignite a fire. And the sixth word is the one that we're going to look at, phos, which, as we saw, means light. Now, out of all these, phos by far occurs the most, and it's the word we're interested in. So let's go back to 1 John. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. First John 2, and we'll start at verse 7. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment which you had heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new commandment, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness, skotos, still. He who loves his brother abides in the light, phos. And in it there is no cause for stumbling. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. As John now expands on the significance of walking in the light, if we are walking in the light and feel no darkness, there must be love present. I didn't put it in, I should have. That word for love is agape. Okay? There must be agape present. John tells us that it is impossible to be in the light and hate your brother. This makes total sense. For if you hate your brother, you are not in fellowship with him. Thus, you're not walking in the light. I would assume, once again, John was directly targeting these words to the Gnostics. Likely, their position would be that love is not that relevant in comparison to knowledge. Thinking they are enlightened or in the light, these Gnostics, John tells, were in darkness for hating their brothers and not realizing the importance of love and fellowship. Of course, the lesson is ours as well. We cannot be in fellowship if we have internal hate. We are also walking in darkness if we have or harbor hate. What's very fascinating is the links between John's gospel and these letters of John, his epistles. Of course, Scripture's message is carried throughout from cover to cover, so in a sense it should not be that surprising that there's going to be these links. However, I believe that John was very careful in his writings and purposely made painstaking references back to his record of the gospel. Of course, this was for the edification of the ecclesia, both then and now for us. It appears that John's commandments about love and light in his first epistle, and we have just looked at most of the pertinent verses, come straight from the Lord himself, as we can see if we turn to John chapter 3. I know we are all familiar with this passage in the 16th verse. For God so loved the world. There's the word loved, agape, the world, that he gave his only son. So John tells us that if God loved us, we should love one another as well. There's no room for hatred. And further down, if we skip to 19 and read from 19 to 21. Again, remember, Christ having begun by love, and now he continues, and this is the judgment that the light, here we go, phos, we're back to phos again, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness, skotia, rather than light, or skotos, rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been wrought in God. So note the references again, so many, to light and darkness, the same Greek words, phos and skotos. Now, I will read the last verse, 21 again, rendered literally in the Greek. But the one doing the truth comes towards the light that may be manifested of him works that in God have been worked. A few things to note here. It is the one doing the truth that comes towards the light. This implies that there is one truth, one way, one proper direction or decision we are to make. The word towards is the Greek word pros. And I've got it there here at the end. There you go, right here, pros. Remember, it was one of our prepositions. I told you we were going to get to it. Okay, that word pros, also there's a Greek word for face that comes from this word. Let me put this up. Getting ahead of myself. So there's the word pros. It means towards. Remember, that word was looking at the circle in our diagram. So it was towards it. Now, the Greek word for face, as in a man's face, is prosopon. So it comes from this word. So if we put that together, he who is in the truth is positioned such that he faces the light. He always sees the light. He thus can always walk in the light. This brings to mind an occurrence in Matthew 17. So remember those two words. You're going to see them here together in Matthew 17. Matthew 17 and 1. We're going to read from the beginning. This is a very well-known passage. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face... before them. Here's the word in Greek is embrosthen. And his face, there's his face, prosopon, shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. Now this is a passage, the account of Jesus' transfiguration. Matthew tells us that Jesus was transfigured before them. Before them. That word is embrosthen. You'll see here, I've got the key word, or the original word, pros, in green, on those two words, embrosthen and prosopon, and you'll see there we have light as well. So here's an interesting passage where we have these three occurring together. So if we put it all together, what we have here, we have Peter, James, and John literally face to face with Jesus. And so they were in the light. The light being that which was shining, the Greek word is lampsi, to shine from Jesus' face so brightly, Matthew writes, as if it were the sun. And even his garments became so intense white, they gave off light, our word there, phos. So the lesson for us is to walk face to face with Jesus, his bright light radiating the path that we should take and follow. And out of all the Gospels, John's has the most light. Let's go to John chapter 8. And I'll read verse 12 for you. Again Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light, the force of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, skotia, but will have the light, force of life. Here again, once more, we have force for light and skotos for darkness. And once more, Jesus is preaching light to them, yet the Pharisees object, as the account goes on to tell us. If we move on a little bit more into the next chapter, John 9, there's more light. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from his birth, he being Christ. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night comes when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As he said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the man's eyes with the clay, saying to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back, seeing. Here again, a familiar passage. Now, as in a bit of an aside note, we saw here that expression, work the works of God. And it came up again in John 3 and 21 previously, where I read it literally. So Christ was very keen on working the works of God, something we want to be doing as well. All right, here is Christ again telling them that he is the light or the force of the world. it was fitting for him to be preaching like that at this moment in time, because to the poor blind man, Christ was not only figuratively the light of his world, but literally the light of his world. Christ was about to make him see for the first time ever. His eyes were born without function, without the ability to receive and interpret light. Total darkness, total skotos. It was in the dark, and Christ was about to lift away that skotos and bring in the age of force for him. Christ was also trying to make everyone around him see about the figurative light, how Christ was the spiritual light in the dark age. Christ tells them that when it is night, and here's another Greek word I have up there, nyx. When it is night, no one can work. Okay, there's that word, nyx. That is, no one in the dark can work the works of God. And there is no better example of being in the night than Judas. Turn with me a few more chapters down to John 13. Another account we know very well, the Last Supper. When Jesus had thus spoken, he was troubled in spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was lying close to the breast of Jesus. So Simon Peter beckoned to him and said, "Tell us who it is of whom he speaks." So lying thus close to the breast of Jesus, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give this morsel when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money box, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he immediately went out, and it was night. And that word is nyx, and it was night. You know, sometimes as we're doing our daily readings, I contemplate and say, you know, I wish there was more. I wish we had more given. Why are we not given more details of Jesus' life growing up? You know, I'd love to read as much as I can about Jesus. Yet, hypocritically, I admit that there has been a lot left for us. And here, in these four little words, "and it was night," actually, in the Greek, it's only three, there has been a lot left. At first glance, this statement seems only that, to be a statement of a matter of fact. They were eating supper. Supper is usually at night, so it is not a big deal for it to mention that it was night. It would appear almost useless or redundant to mention such a simple fact. One could have assumed it was night and moved on. But Scripture does not waste its words. "And it was night," in this instance, was profound, or is profound. The hour of darkness had come, not only literally or physically, but spiritually. Turn with me to Luke 22. Luke 22, just a few moments after the passage we just read. "Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness.'" Skotos again. Judas had ushered in this terrible word. As it was night, nyx, darkness, skotos. And Jesus knew it. This darkness ties in with fellowship. Judas was truly not in fellowship that night with the other 11 and our Lord. Judas was out of fellowship. He was in the dark, in the night. He betrayed Christ. He was to darken the brightest light to ever walk the earth. And so the Bible makes it clear that as Judas left the room, it was indeed night. Of note, it is only in John that we find this detail, and it is no wonder. It is yet another link to his epistles and walking in the light. Okay, let us look at one last one in John. Turn to John 12. Jesus said to them, that is the crowd, "The light, force, is with you for a little longer. Walk while you have the force, lest the darkness skotos overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." And if we skip to verse 44, "And Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has a judge. The word that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day.'" So here is our final instance of John's Gospel, having Jesus preaching about the light. The same Greek words are here again, phos and skotos, all over the place as you can see here. Jesus was the light. He was the source of God's words to them. And this is why he talks about the word which he speaks, "For this was his light, and it was soon to pass, for he knew his time was near." Note that our goal is to become sons of light, sons of the word of God. Sons of God. I'm going to put up a quick summary then. We are to be walking in the light. That is, we are to be walking in Christ. And if we are walking in the light, we are cleansed from sin by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in fellowship with each other, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and with God. We have the same things in common. And we have love. Love for one another, love for Christ, and love for God. If we are not walking in the light, if we are walking in darkness, we are unclean. We are out of fellowship. Unclean like the leper. Out of fellowship like the leper. And have hate. We have one last verse to look at, just to put it all together. And it comes to us from Ephesians. Let's read that together. Ephesians 5, and starting at verse 3. "But fornication and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is fitting among saints. Let there be no filthiness or silly talk, nor levity, which are not fitting, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Be sure of this, that no fornicator or impure man, or one who is covetous, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For once you were in darkness, skotos, but now you are in the light, phos, in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true." And there's the word phos all over the place again. "And try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, skotos, but instead expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it is said, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light.'" Or better rendered, "as, and Christ will shine on you." Paul begins here by outlining the way of life of those that are in darkness, all the ugliness associated with being in fellowship with the world. Verse 6 refers to these people as the sons of disobedience. We are not to associate with these people, for light has no fellowship with darkness. For verse 8 tells us, "We were once in darkness, but now we are in the light of the Lord." So we are to walk as children of light and produce fruit of the light, which is all that is good and is right and is true, just as Christ, our true light, did every day of his life.